And yet the titles chosen for the morning and the evening messages were the forgiven sinner and the forgiven saint. Now, I never who chose those? Okay, so we might think, you know, missions and forgiveness. I mean, what's the connection? You know, if you go to some missions conference, there wouldn't be a connection. Some missions conferences might focus on poverty and the ecology and all kinds of issues, but would they also bring in the matter of repentance and forgiveness? Not in some circles, but thankfully we do bring those two things together, forgiveness and missions. And we do that because Jesus did. And this isn't our text, this is just my jumping off point. But in Luke, before he rises or before he ascends to heaven, he speaks to his disciples. And in Luke 24, 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That's missions. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, based on the fact that Christ suffered and the third day he rose from the dead. Puts it all right in a nutshell there, doesn't he? And when you come to the day of Pentecost, is that not exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? He followed exactly what Christ told him to do. He preached on the death of Christ, on the resurrection of Christ, and they were cut to the heart and they said, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter responded in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for," what? "The forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What an amazing blessing this is, the forgiveness of our sins. We say it so often, you know, "My sins are forgiven." But really, to think about it, every single one of my sins has been pardoned, it's been canceled, it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and my sins have been completely removed from me. Repentance and forgiveness of sins through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In fact, that's the first blessing that is not only promised to Peter's hearers, but that new believers are assured of. The blessing of forgiveness. Remember 1 John. And John talks in 1 John chapter 2. He divides up his hearers into three categories. And he talks about little children. And then he talks about fathers and young men. And when he addresses the little children in 1 John 2, verse 12, he says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Even a little child in Christ, spiritually, a young believer in Christ, one of the first things they recognize is, "My sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ." The first blessing received by the paralyzed man as he was let down through that hole in the roof by his four friends. What did Jesus say to him? Not "take up your bed and walk." That wasn't the first thing. But it was, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Amazing. First blessing, forgiveness of sins. Now, it's the focus of some of the most encouraging texts in the Old Testament, the subject of forgiveness. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to these, but I'm sure that they're familiar to many of you here tonight. Just think about them as I read them to you. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. We already read that. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Psalm 103, verse 12. as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How far is that? The east from the west. Isaiah 38:17. In love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins, where? Behind your back. Now we know God doesn't literally have a back, but the whole picture is beautiful, isn't it? They aren't in front of him anymore. He's not looking at them anymore. They're cast behind his back. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a promise of God. I will not remember your sins. You and I have problems forgetting about our own sins sometimes, don't we? But God says, I'm not going to remember them. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And some old preacher, and you probably heard it before, and then he put up a sign and says, no fishing. But they're in the depths of the sea. And you know, there are certain parts of the world where the sea is really deep. But he's cast them into the depths. And then finally, as our brother Glendon this morning made reference to the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. But this is the covenant, Jeremiah 31:33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And then he extends them to the Gentiles as well. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant, sealed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning, our brother Glendon spoke on the forgiven sinner. And this evening, I will be speaking on the forgiven saint. Now, there were saints in the Old Testament. Let's just think about them for a moment together. There were saints in the Old Testament, Abel, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Manasseh, and a host of others. And they were all forgiven, weren't they? They all needed forgiveness, and they all received it. But did you ever think, on what basis did God forgive them? Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there's a good basis to start on. Without the shedding of blood, and you might say, well, there was a lot of bloodshed in the Old Testament. A lot of sacrifices made. But what blood cleanses? Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. How then could they be forgiven? Well, the answer is simple, that they were forgiven solely on the basis of what Jesus would eventually do. When he came into the world, they were forgiven on the basis of a coming redemption. And that word redemption is simply the payment of a price to release someone, to free someone. And so it was when the Lamb of God would come, then it was on the basis of his shed blood that they were forgiven back then. In the mind and plan of God, it was as good as done. It's very interesting. Did you ever think about Isaiah 53, those very familiar passages, verses 5 and 6? He was wounded for our transgressions. What does it say? He was wounded? But when was that written? Hundreds of years before Jesus came. And yet already God is saying He was wounded. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In the plan of God, it was as good as done. Jesus was even the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the plan of God. And yet, in time, He hadn't died yet. God forgave them ahead of time. Before the redemption was actually historically accomplished, the Old Testament saints were all forgiven. Can you imagine Satan's fury at that? His consternation at what God was doing with these Old Testament saints. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Can you imagine him saying, "But wait a minute, you can't forgive them. You can't take them to be with you. Their sins have not been paid for yet." The accuser of the brethren. But what happened is that he was forever silenced at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, now God was seen to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And that's what Romans 3 is talking about at that point. God forgave them ahead of time, but once Jesus died, then Romans 8 suddenly comes into the picture where we're told, "Who shall bring anything, any charge against God's elect?" And he goes on to say, "Christ Jesus is the one who died." And Satan, in that sense, was cast out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren. You want to look at Revelation 12 on that sometime. You'll see the battle taking place and the accuser of the brethren being cast down. And I believe that that has to do with what happened at the cross. The accusations could no longer be made against those for whom Jesus died. And so here the Old Testament saints, they were forgiven on the basis of what Jesus was going to do. But now the New Testament saints, and that's us if we're trusting in Christ this evening, a very amazing thing has taken place again. It was amazing with the Old Testament saints, but here with us, before any actual sin is committed by a New Testament believer, before repentance and faith occurs, the New Testament saint's debt was fully paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. On the cross, that's when He bore our sin. That's where He endured the wrath of God. On the cross, He said, "It is finished," which means paid in full. There, almost 2,000 years ago, redemption was accomplished. Now, we weren't forgiven at the cross. Forgiveness only comes as each individual sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We weren't forgiven at the cross, but we are forgiven because of the cross. It's all because of the cross. God knew what sins sinners would commit, all of His elect. And He placed them all on Jesus, and Jesus paid the price ahead of time for all of those sins. He paid the price way back then for your sins of yesterday, your sins of today, your sins of tomorrow. All of those sins placed upon the Son of God, and He became our substitute in His sufferings and death there on the cross. Hebrews 9:26. He has appeared once for all time at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Old Testament saints, God forgave them ahead of time. The New Testament saints, He paid the price for our forgiveness ahead of time. But it was all back at the cross where it took place. Now I have three questions that I want us to work through in connection with forgiveness and the believer. The first is this, and it's not a hard one, and I think that you children could easily answer this if you wanted to. How many of your sins are forgiven when you repent and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? How many? All of them, right? Every single one of them. There's a chorus we used to sing, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They're all gone." In fact, there are three passages in the New Testament in which the same statement is made using the same verb. We'll get back to the verb in a minute. The first one is when Jesus talks to the paralytic who's been let down through the roof, and He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then the second one is the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. You remember the woman who came in? She was despised by everybody there pretty well except Jesus. And she wept behind Jesus and washed His feet with her tears. And then she took her long hair and she wiped His feet, dried them with her hair. And then she kissed His feet and anointed His feet with ointment. She showed Him the kind of love that a host should generally do in terms of giving them a welcoming kiss and washing their feet and just anointing them. But she did all of that. Jesus said concerning that woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the passage we already referred to in 1 John 2:12, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven." Now, getting back to that verb thing, when it comes to the way it's expressed in all three passages, this is what's called the perfect tense. And it means that they have been forgiven, but that state of forgiveness continues. It's an existing condition. They will remain that way indefinitely, forever. Your sins have been and they continue to be and they always will be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do you know that blessing tonight as a sinner? Have you heard Jesus say to you in the same way He did there, "Your sins are forgiven"? A wonderful, wonderful blessing from the Lord. And so that's an easy answer. How many of our sins are forgiven when we first trust in Jesus? But the second question is this. If that is true, do believers need to continue to ask God to forgive them for their sins after they're saved? Do you ever think about that? Do you have to continue to ask Him? Or is that a lack of faith? Is it forgetting that they're already forgiven? Should you just thank God that your sins that you committed today were forgiven? Or should you continue to ask Him to forgive you for your sins? Do you see the sort of dilemma there that you're dealing with? They're all forgiven, but then, you know, I've committed some sin today. So do I ask the Lord to forgive me? Should I do that? Now, in a sense, the answer is just as easy as the first answer. And the answer is absolutely you should. Positively you should. Unquestionably, yes, we should ask God to forgive us. Say, how do you know that? Okay, we're going to open our Bibles. We've been looking at our Bibles a lot. But let's look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And when the disciples heard Jesus praying, and he finished praying, what did they want Jesus to do in Luke 11? Lord, teach us to pray. They heard Jesus. Now they wanted to know more about prayer. As John taught his disciples, verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say. And this isn't something to be slavishly imitated, but simply the principles of prayer. So important. Father, hallowed be your name. It starts with God, his glory. Your kingdom come. That's what missions are all about, isn't it? Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Well, there it is. Who's he talking to? Disciples, right? And so that's what Jesus says we should do. And how often do you ask for daily bread? Well, must be daily. So in connection with your daily bread, then how often should we ask for forgiveness? Every day. Every day. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, there is something there as well, that as we forgive, ask for forgiveness, as believers, the assumption is that God has given us a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart toward others. God can expect believers to forgive because we've been forgiven so much. In the old parable, you remember the guy that owed his master millions of dollars and he was going to throw him in prison and he pleaded for mercy and he gave him mercy. And then the servant took another servant who owed him $5 and he said, pay up. And he wouldn't and he couldn't. So he was going to give him the word. You can't do that as a believer. If God's forgiven you your millions and millions of sins, then you've got to forgive the small amount that people do against you, right? But the point here is we are to ask God for forgiveness. Now, we are also to ask him for forgiveness because of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. We've already been there talking about the little children, the fathers, and the young men. And as John writes, I don't think it can be there's any question but what he's thinking about believers, the saints, as he writes. Even in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children. These are believers, no question. But what are these believers to do? Verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that's believers, very clearly. Now, not only do we have it in the Lord's Prayer, in John's Gospel, or John's Epistle, but we have many examples in the Old Testament Scriptures. And I realize we're dealing with Old Testament saints, but they're still saints. They're still believers. Did Job ever ask for forgiveness at the end of what he went through? The way he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have and said certain things that he later regretted? Yeah, he repented. Dust and ashes. Did Jonah ever repent? Yeah, he did. He had a tough place in which to do it. But there in the belly of the fish, he was repentant before God. And then just to look at a couple of examples in the Psalms of clear repentance on the part of believers. In Psalm 38, we'll read verses 3 through 8. This is a psalm of David. Sounds like a believer's name, doesn't it? David? Yep. No question. Verse 3. You can read the whole thing sometime. But verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Here's a believer crying out to God, for my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. Isn't that the way you feel as a believer sometimes? Lord, how can I be so foolish? How could I do this? I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. You know, it's a lot easier to be an unbeliever when you're sinning. At least with what you go through. Your conscience doesn't bother you near as much. But as a believer, that's a sign that you belong to the Lord. You can't sin and still be happy inside or outside. It doesn't work that way. But God is at work. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. But then verse 18, I confess my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. There's the cry of a believer. And then, if I were to ask you one psalm that indicates confession of sin above all others, which one would you point to? Anyone? 51. Psalm 51. And here is David. And in fact, and the headings on the psalms is inspired as verse 1. Sometimes we forget that. We think that, it's just the translators. They added that later on, or the Masoretes, or some of those Jewish people that, you know, wrote these things. No, this was the Lord. So it says, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it's in connection with adultery. It's in connection with the arrangement of the murder of Uriah. And how David's heart, a man after God's own heart, but he did this. But he also wrote this psalm. And he says in the first 4 verses, we're just going to select some. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And then going on down to verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Is that not your cry as a believer when you've fallen into sin? That's what we should be crying out to God. So many times as believers, we need to go right back to Psalm 51 and say, Lord, this is my cry, just as David's was. And go right through the psalm again with our own hearts open before the Lord. Now, we've answered the easy questions. How many sins does God forgive? All of them. Should we still confess our sin when we commit it each day? Absolutely. But then, why should we? If they've been forgiven, or if they've been paid for at the cross, and when we first come to Christ, we have full forgiveness of sins, then why should we confess our sins on a daily basis? I'm going to suggest 3 lines of thought here. And it doesn't mean these are the only 3 lines of thought you could get for an answer for this. But the first is that while Christ's atoning work on the cross was a once-for-all event, repentance and forgiveness and cleansing are ongoing in our lives because our sin is ongoing as well. It's an ongoing thing. Is the only time you repent when you were first saved? I hope not. Is that the only time when you turned away from sin? I hope not. But every believer continues to repent. In fact, in the letters to the seven churches, a couple of times he says, repent to churches. And is the only time you believed in Jesus the first time when you were first saved? Or do you continue to trust Him every day? Faith continues. Repentance continues. Cleansing from sin is something that's ongoing. And therefore so is our confession of sin. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses, and that's the present tense, it's the ongoing tense, it continues to cleanse us from all sin. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That fountain keeps flowing and cleansing us day after day after day. We don't need another atonement. We need fresh applications of that once for all atonement that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary. When the rock followed Israel, the waters kept flowing from that rock. They kept drinking from it day after day. And we keep going back to Christ day after day. Lord, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me. The perfect picture of this, Jesus washing His disciples' feet in John 13. Do you know where I'm going with this yet? Jesus washing His disciples' feet. And what happened when dear old Peter, Jesus came to Peter? And He was going to wash Peter's feet. And verse 8, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. Here's the Son of God bowing before Him as a servant. You shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Imagine not having a share with Christ. What a terrible thing. Peter wanted to have a share with Christ. So if I do not wash, he wanted his feet washed. But not only that, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Keep going, Lord. Don't stop at my feet. And Jesus says, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Now, what is Jesus saying to them then? He's saying that, He's telling them and us, that when you're first saved, you're bathed. You're completely clean in the eyes of God by the atonement of Christ. But He says every day you need to wash your feet. You got to come back. You remember the priest? They had a laver. Yeah, there was the altar of atonement, but there was also that laver. And before they did anything, they had to wash the laver. They had to clean up. They had to be holy. And so before we can enter into our service for the Lord, we need to be washed again. Yes, we're clean, but oh, we get dirty and we need to wash. And Jesus shows us this here. I am clean, Lord. Thank you for making me clean. Thank you for bathing me. But Lord, my feet are dirty again. Lord, wash my feet. Aren't you glad as a believer that you are clean? It's wonderful to be clean. But it's also good to know that Jesus keeps on washing our feet again and again and again. Don't ever think that you don't need your feet washed. We do. Not in some kind of a church ritual. I'm not about to bring that back into Delhi. Don't worry, Josh. But we do need our feet washed by Jesus. Now, that's first reason why we do need to confess our sin. The atonement was once for all, but the cleansing is every day. The second is because it shows where our true loyalty lies as believers. It shows what the real bent of our lives is as a believer. It's proof that we are Christ's, that we do hate sin, and we do love righteousness, and we're saying to the Lord by our confession of sin and our asking for forgiveness, we're saying, this is not how I want to live. This is not how I want to act, Lord. This, I do hate sin. I do love righteousness. I'm not the old man that I used to be in Adam. And when I do those things, I do not like what I'm doing. And I come to you and I ask for your forgiveness for that. If we are the children of God, then we love Him. And we want to please Him. And we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I hate the darkness. Especially when I see it in my own life creeping back. I do love the light, Lord. And please remove the darkness. Because I love you and I love the light. In John chapter 3, we see this big difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. John is very good at painting the difference between light and darkness. And he does that here again in John 3, verse 19. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, which is Jesus Himself. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They love the darkness because of their sin. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Sometimes you go into the bathroom at night and turn on the light and you see this creature with about 1,000 legs skittering across the floor. After you come back down to earth again, it goes down the drain or it's gone and you're safe. But, it hates the light. Whatever it was, it hates the light. Runs from the light. But something happens when we're saved. We begin to love the light. We're not like Adam and Eve when they sinned and they hid in the garden. They hid from God. They hid from the light. That's the first thing they tried to do is hide from God. But believers don't want to do that. When they sin, what do? They actually come to the light. They come into the presence of God who is light. Because, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Oh, that's a believer. They come to the light. They come with their darkness that they've sort of gone back to temporarily. They're out of their element and they say, Lord, get rid of that. Forgive me for that. Because we're children of the light. We're not of the darkness. It's inconsistent with us. And so we want to confess and be forgiven of all that darkness. Shows who we are. Finally, why should saints seek forgiveness? It's to show that we're not just concerned about escaping hell and the wrath of God, although that is certainly true, but we want to walk with God. We want to walk with God more closely. We want to know God more fully. We want to draw nearer to God, near to Him more intimately. In fact, that's one of the stated purposes of the death of Christ is exactly that. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might make us escape hell. No. What's He say? That He might bring us to God. We are saved to be brought to God. We are saved to draw near to God. That's the book of Hebrews. Drawing near. Under the law and the condemnation and the guilt of the law, you couldn't draw near Mount Sinai. But He calls us to draw near through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're called to draw near to God. And true believers want to do that. They want to be close to God. Now, let's go back to 1 John You know what word occurs several times in this first chapter? 1 John 1. It's the word fellowship. The word fellowship. That oneness, that communion with God, with one another, yes, but especially with God. Look at verse 3. Proclaiming Christ, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with whom? With the Father. And with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So He says, that's what we're concerned about, is fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the latter part of the chapter all about? Verse 8, for example. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. All this business about sin, what's it there for? Well, because sin is what disrupts that fellowship. Sin is what is the barrier to that fellowship. And so in verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But what's the problem as we try to walk in the light? We sometimes sin. Does that mean we can't have fellowship then? Well, God has made provision for that. Because the very end of that verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when does that take place? Verse 9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how it takes place. As we confess our sin, then He cleanses us. And then we can continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. And we can have fellowship with our God. You see, John's great desire is that we don't sin. In fact, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That should be your goal and your aim. But you say, John, but sometimes I do. Well, he says, but if anyone does sin, we've got an answer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. So yes, God is light and we need to walk in the light. But then the sin comes in. And do we confess it? Do we ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. Why? Because we love to walk with God. We want to draw near to Him. We want to be close to our God. Sin interrupts that fellowship and we don't like it. We love the Lord. We want sweeter fellowship. And it's not with just Jesus, or it's not just with the Father. It's the triune God. God is a God in three persons. And we want to have the smile of our Heavenly Father. We're His children. He's our Father. And when we sin against our Father, He's not going to disown us. He's not going to pour His wrath out upon us. But He's not going to be pleased either. When some of you children disobey your dad. I know you probably don't. No, maybe you do. When you do, does he automatically throw you out of the house and disown you? Nope. Doesn't do that, does he? He loves you. Can you tell that he might not be pleased with you, though? Yeah. You can tell that. And our Father, we need to seek to please Him. We're His children and we want to be in fellowship. We want to know His loving arms around us. We want to know that everything is right between us and our God. And we also want the love of our Savior. We want Him to know that we love Him. We want to be able to respond immediately like Peter did. Remember, he denied the Lord three times. And what did Jesus do when he came on the Sea of Galilee and he began to speak to Peter? He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, you know that I love you." And he did that three times. And every time, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Peter was grieved because he knew exactly why the Lord was asking him that. But when we come to Christ, we want to confess our sins and we want Him to know that we love Him. And we want to know then that we can go ahead and do our work and feed His sheep and serve Him in the callings He's given us. And then there's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We want to be close to the Spirit of God. He's the other comforter that Jesus has sent to be with us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. Now we know that He dwells within us. He's never going to leave us. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with Him. We want Him to lead us and guide us by His Word. We want Him to produce fruit in our lives. We want His power as we bear witness and testimony to the lost around us. We need Him to testify that we are the sons of God. So we cry out, "Abba, Father." We want the greatest possible fellowship and working of the Spirit of God. Because when we sin, if we don't repent, then what are we doing to the Spirit? We're grieving the Spirit. We're quenching the Spirit. He doesn't desert us. He's there, but we don't know that fellowship, that power, that working that we otherwise delight to have. Sin interrupts our fellowship with God. And therefore, confession and forgiveness restores that beautiful fellowship. That's why we need to keep on confessing our sins. Aren't you glad tonight that there is forgiveness for the saints? Not just when you're first saved, but every day we sin. But there is forgiveness for the saints. But you know, tonight there's also forgiveness for any sinner that has never experienced that before. It may be tonight that you've been one of those walking in darkness and you've stayed away from God and stayed away from the light. But perhaps tonight you realize that this great blessing that we're talking about of forgiveness is one that you need, that you want. And it may be that even in recent days, your conscience has been bothering you and the Spirit of God has been convicting you and you've been quiet about it. You know what happens if you're quiet about sin as a believer or as an unsaved person? It just keeps eating at you and gnawing at you. But that's why we come back as we close to Psalm 32, because David expresses it so beautifully. And he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Oh, there's blessing that God promises. "And whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." That could be you tonight. In whose spirit there is no deceit. "For when I kept silent," and that's the mistake we make. We keep silent. "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Did you ever hear about the hound of heaven? And how you can't escape the hound of heaven. He just keeps chasing you no matter where you go. There's the hound of heaven. You can't get away. You can't get away from God. And if His hand is heavy upon you, whether you're a believer or unsaved tonight, don't be quiet. Don't keep it all in. Don't resist. "My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." But then, verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then what's the last verse of the psalm? "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There's also joy in the heart of that sinner. Whether you're saved or unsaved, there's such joy in confessing and being forgiven of all your sins. What a message for missions and for our own hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ as your people. And among them, we're told that in him we have obtained redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. Those riches are those that he lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for your amazing grace, even toward the chief of sinners. And thank you that even as believers, we can come again and again with our dirty feet to be washed by Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.